Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Isn't that wonderful? God is so good that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about Satan's rage this morning. Just happened to fit in with that song. I want to thank Heidi for that beautiful offertory, and thank everyone who has a part in our ministry this morning, teaching Sunday school and ushering and sharing. Thank you so much. God is so good to us. He that spared not him, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32, I believe, says. God is so good to bless us, and he is so worthy of our praise and thanks. And you know, I was just thinking the other day as I was praying and reading my Bible, thinking how there's so much I have to be thankful for. I start getting down in the dumps and start thinking of all the negative things, you know, just like you do. And then I thought, Lord, you're so good to me. I have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for. And if I just get to praising and thanking him, my troubles all go away. Well, they were never there in the first place. They're just in my mind, you know. And God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as the children are dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And we're glad to have Quade, our young grandson from Kansas City, with us today. We had fun last night. We had the young people went to Hutch for a youth outing, to Hutch Putt, and we got to have some of the other children with us. So we were babysitting at our house, or my wife was. I was watching. They ran in the house. They ran here, back and forth, outside, inside, going upstairs, downstairs, and they ran and they ran and they ran. And we had Colby, Clay, Quain, and Caleb. I can't say that fast. Colby, Clay, Quain, Caleb. Colby, Clay, Quain, Caleb. Anyway, we had a good time. So they had a lot of fun. I know Quain had fun. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to talk this morning about duties in dealing with the devil. Let's pray. Would you join me in prayer by standing together, if you're able, as we look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together where we can worship you in song, and we know our worship pales in comparison to what will be in the glories of heaven when we are caught up to be with you, when we dwell with you forever, and even the praise that is yours now and through countless ages. But thank you, Lord, that we can have a taste of that in this life. In fact, just living this life in the Holy Spirit, by his power and in his security, gives us a taste of what heaven will be. For we know what forgiveness is and cleansing from sin because of your shed blood that covers and even takes away our sin. And you give us strength and power every day to walk with you. But Lord, we fail you. We sin against you time and again. But your forgiveness, your full pardon is available if we will come, if we will just come and cry out to you to cleanse us. Lord, thank you now for this time in your word. Help me as I preach to honor you. Help us all as we listen to then apply the word where we need it, Lord. Have your way now in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Your adversary, the devil. Peter has just admonished us, as we've been studying in 1 Peter, and encouraged us to not worry, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, as we just talked about a couple weeks ago. And he cares for you. Remember that. He cares for you more than anybody else in the universe. He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. And because he cares for me and loves me so much, I can just cast all my worries and all my fears and all my anxieties on him. He tells me to. He wants us to. So why do we not do that? Well, Peter tells us to not worry. In spite of the fiery trials and the afflictions and all the trouble that you may face as a believer, do not be anxious, he says. Are you anxious? Are you worried? If you are, that's wrong. You are wrong to do that. Well, preacher, don't you do it? You better believe I do it. And it's wrong every time I do it. And I need to get things right. Say, Lord, help me not to worry. Help me to honor you, to trust you, to believe in you, to believe your word. But in spite of all the afflictions that you and I may face, don't worry about it. Just cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. And you know, the believers to whom Peter wrote this letter had plenty on their plate to worry about. They were living in a totally different time, of course, but also a totally different culture. They were facing some real bona fide hostility that was being thrown at them, if not severe, severe persecution and even the threat of death for believing in Jesus Christ. In the middle of it all, Peter is telling the elders, as we looked at earlier in chapter 5, the leaders of the church, to feed, to shepherd, to pastor the flock, and to be submissive to one another, and to not worry about things. You can believe that. I mean, these people, they had a lot more to worry about than you ever thought about worrying about, right? Don't worry. Don't worry about things. Again, verse 7. And they had a lot to occupy their hearts and minds, and yet they are told to just throw their trouble, cast their trouble on him who can easily take care of them. In fact, as soon as a believer casts his care, and we talked last time about that's like casting a net into the sea to get a catch of fish. When we cast our worries upon him, they just vanish. They go away, and if we want them back, the Lord says, what worries? Where'd they go? I don't know. Remember when we talked about it? One guy said, I'm just going to wait and only worry on Wednesday. So he went all week and waited until Wednesday to worry about things. And then when he got to Wednesday, he realized he didn't really have anything to worry about after all. So maybe good advice. And now in verses 8 and 9, he informs them that though they face physical, mental, and emotional challenges, hostility, trouble, and persecution from within and without, their greatest battle was a spiritual one. Their greatest battle wasn't against the Romans, wasn't against the Gentiles, the unbelievers. It was a spiritual battle. They have a spiritual enemy, after all, and that ultimate enemy is one Peter refers to as your adversary, the devil. He is adverse, which means he's harmful. He's unfavorable to them. He's their adversary. This enemy is more powerful and more cunning than you can imagine. And you are no match, or he is no match for you. And he can and he will devour you if you're not prepared. He tried to devour Jesus Christ time and time again. But praise God, he failed every time that he went after him. But we see that he is bold. Satan is bold and fearless. And he will stop at nothing to go after any who name the name of Jesus Christ and are seeking to serve and honor him. Now, if you're not trying to serve Christ, he'll probably leave you alone. That's not good. It's good to be in the battle. It's good to be in the battle. And remember, we have God fighting for us. So we got to be on guard, being diligent, and ready to do battle with the devil. And the Lord gives us these verses to remind us that the devil is alive and real, and that he is out to get us, me, you and me. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. We have a powerful spiritual enemy. And I want to talk this morning about three duties we have in dealing with the devil. Three duties in dealing with the devil. Number one, the first duty is what I must be. What I must be. I must be on guard. I've got to be on guard all the time. Secondly, the second duty is what I must know. What I must know. I need to know my enemy. I need to know the enemy. And number three, third duty is what I must do. What should I do? Take action. I must take action. So number one, what I must mean, be on guard. And he says two things, be sober. To be on guard, I got to be sober and be vigilant. First of all, be sober. Means be sober-minded, watchful, circumspect, which means like a circle, looking around all the time. Everywhere we're looking, you know, because he can attack at any time from anywhere. So be watchful. It's to not be intoxicated, not be drunk. Okay, be sober means don't be drunk, don't be inebriated by sin. Or here, don't be intoxicated with the activity of the devil. You know, the world is intoxicated, is drunk with the ways and the schemes of the devil. The lost of the world have played right into Satan's hands. They walk and they live on the precipice of hell with the flames licking their feet, and they don't even feel it. They don't care. They don't care. You talk to someone about their need to trust Christ, and that without Christ they're going to be lost eternally. Their attitude is almost one of, oh well, I'll take my chances. Yeah, if they can only see the flames of hell. They want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the eternal joys offered by God at the cost of the blood of his precious, precious Son. They only want to fulfill their lusts and their pride and their fantasies for a utopia, a dreamland without God. And they think they've got it, don't they? In this country, we see it all around and in all nations of the world. They trample underfoot the Son of God. They are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they do, as Jesus said in John 8:44. So don't be like that. Don't be delusional. Don't be deceived. Don't be drunk with the devil's brew of deception, because you're no match for him alone. You can't live without God. If you do, you try and you're a dead man or a dead woman. God is saying that when it comes to our attitude and our actions concerning the devil, we need to just sober up and get serious, because our adversary is very serious about trying to destroy our lives. And if he can't accomplish that, he will seek to destroy your testimony. And he succeeded at that in the lives of many, many people who were unsuspecting. So be sober, be alert, be aware of the great, great danger. And there's danger all the time, all around. We think of the danger of someone breaking into our home, or of someone driving a car down the sidewalk where we're walking and mowing us down like terrorists have done recently, or walking into a crowded place with a gun, you know. Well, we ought to be aware and alert to those dangers. But the greater danger is Satan, who's after you, if you're living for him. I need to realize and sober up very soon to the fact that the devil is able to mess up my life, because he's trying to do it now. And if he was never able to succeed, he wouldn't bother, but he does. So be sober and watchful as a soldier on the front line in battle. The enemy is approaching, and he's on the horizon. The soldier sees the enemy coming, and he's ready with his weapon to take him down. And if he takes his eye off the enemy for even a minute, yea, a second, he may lose his life, and the life of his comrades may be lost as well. You know, we can become so delusional. I know it's so easy for me to be that way. So easy for me. I mean, I can get so deceived just from a phone call. Somebody trying to sell me something, and I'm ready to buy it, you know? And then my wife has to come along, honey, maybe this isn't a good idea. Yeah, these guys from Jamaica that call, and they want me to wire them through whatever that company is, some money, some cash. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. I haven't done that. But many people have been deceived and taken advantage of. Satan is like that. He offers you good things, seemingly good things. He appears as an angel of light. He appears in the pulpits of many churches, and he will seek to take you down. But we become so seduced in living as though there were no enemies seeking to destroy our souls. We just party into the night like King Belshazzar in Babylon in Daniel 5, when he, in his drunken stupor, saw the handwriting on the wall. And it brought such fear and panic to his soul that his knees knocked together, it says. And the enemy came into his city while he was unaware. He tried to please Satan, and he shoved God out of his life, and Belshazzar could not hide from God. And God paid him a visit, read Daniel 5. God paid him a visit that night as he wrote upon the wall, and he said, "Thou art wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, found lacking, Belshazzar." And that night his soul was required of him, and he was murdered, and he went straight to hell. And that's the price one can pay for not being sober. Are you sober? Are you alert to the need to trust Christ as Savior? We begin there. We begin there. And then we continue to be on the alert. We read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You may turn there to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. And we read in 5:5, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day." Isn't that wonderful? We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And why wouldn't we want to go back there? "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And this is addressed to Christians. Christians. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet the hope of salvation." So put it on. Be ready. Be alert. Be aware. Wherefore, 1 Peter 1:13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you and the revelation of Jesus Christ." So over and over, God tells us in his word to be sober, be sober, be alert, be watchful. So what I must be sober, be on guard at all times. Used to be the army, the motto of the army was, "Be all army, be all that you can be." Well, we need to be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means I'm awake. I'm awake, I'm vigilant, I'm watchful, I'm on the alert. We read in Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." In Matthew 26:38, "Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he goes on to say in verse 40, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Three times the Lord said to his disciples, "Watch, watch, watch." And they didn't watch. And they didn't watch. So it's like a guy, like taking a guy and slapping him on the face. I haven't done that for a long time. I used to have a real problem with that. people disagreeing with me, they knew they're in trouble. Can you imagine me doing that? Some people do. They love to get into fights all the time. Anyway, maybe this is like taking a guy, slapping him on the face and saying, wake up, sober up, because you are in grave danger. And if you don't get your act together, you're going to be swallowed up. That's what God is trying to do when he says, be vigilant. The devil is outside in your front yard with matches and a can of gasoline. And if you don't wake up, you're going to lose your house. And some of us are losing our house spiritually. We're not like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. We're building our house upon sand, and it's being destroyed. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest we be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan would seek, our adversary would seek to get an advantage, outwit us, and he tries. So put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. The devil is always a conniving, cunning, scheming monster who never sleeps and who is never unaware of your weaknesses, and he will take advantage of us and outwit us every time. So we then must put on the whole armor of God. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, so let's get in the battle, right? And let's fight. If we don't fight using the tools, the method that God has provided, we're going to be easy pickings for the devil. What about you? Are you vigilant? Are you vigilant? I don't mean are you looking out the window of your house with a gun in your hand, cocked and loaded for bear, but are you armed and ready spiritually? Spiritually. If not, we're to put on the armor of God, and we see the armor of God in Ephesians 6:14 and following. Our loins are to be girt about with truth. We're put on the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of faith, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. Read the Bible every day. Every one of us should have a time where we're studying, reading, meditating on the Word of God. We begin there. And then a time of prayer, and going through the day offering prayer to the Lord, looking up to the Lord, always looking up, praying in our hearts to him, and then we'll be on the right pathway. Being vigilant is being on the lookout for the prowling devil. It means just to avail yourself to the means of God's grace that he has provided. He has equipped us, right? So we see what I must be. What I must be, I need to be on guard. Secondly, we want to look at our second duty, and that is our second duty in dealing with the devil, and that is what I must know. What I must know, and that is I need to know my enemy. Know the enemy. Know your enemy if you're going to defeat the enemy. Our military, they go to great lengths to know everything there is to know about the enemy, in order to defeat them. So that is true of us. You need to know the enemy, know his tactics, his numbers, his motive, his location, his power, his strength, as well as his weaknesses. And the Lord tells us something that we can know about him here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What I must know. I need to know these five things about the devil. Number one, I need to know he is an adversary. You know what that means? It means he's not your friend. He's not your friend, right? He's not on my side. He is the adversary of God and Jesus Christ and all the holy angels, and he is the vicious, relentless enemy of God. We read of him in Job 2, 5 to 7. Well, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he, Job, is in thy hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils. He struck him, he afflicted him, he infected him from the sole of the foot unto his head, his crown. Satan did that. God allowed him to go forth. Of course, God had a chain tied to Satan, and God could yank that chain anytime he pleased to do that. So God, in his sovereignty, allowed Satan for a time to afflict Job. And God will do that in your life, too. Sometimes the afflictions we face are not necessarily because of some sin. They're not necessarily God's chastening or judgment. They're to test us, to purify us. And he will allow Satan, as we learn so much from Job. So he is an adversary. The word adversary means he's an opponent. It was a technical term meaning a legal opponent as well as any kind of enemy who was seriously and aggressively hostile. It might even have been used in ancient times of a prosecuting attorney, an opponent at law in the courtroom. And Satan acts as such an adversary, bringing the lawsuit of darkness against believers for their eternal damnation. But offsetting this is a perfect sacrifice of Christ. Yes, I am guilty, but one paid for my sin. There's another who died in my place. Yes, I'm so guilty, I deserve the death penalty, but Christ took care of that. But Satan tries to get me back into that area of guilt again. And our adversary will do that. Secondly, the second thing I must know is he's the devil. He is the devil. To hear the name devil can send shivers up and down our spine, and for good reason. The name devil is about as evil and a derogatory name as you can speak. I had a little first grade boy on my bus back when I drove the school bus one time, and we called him the devil. Now, I didn't give him that nickname, okay, but it was a nickname other drivers gave him before I started driving. And they noticed, when I first started, the first year I started driving, they said, "Oh, we know who you have on your route, a little devil." And I thought, "A little devil, he's a first grader." I learned that that was a good name for him, okay. He was a terror. He was a terror. He lasted on my bus about 2 weeks, and he got kicked off, and almost got expelled from school as a first grader. So anyway, it's a bad name. You don't call people the devil. It's diabolos. The original word is diabolos. Diabolos, which means a vicious or a malicious enemy who slanders or attacks. And by slander, we mean he will defame. He will seek to bring reproach and harm one's reputation by false tales. 3 times Jesus called him the ruler of this world in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, which indicates what we're up against. The ruler of this world, the God of this world. In other words, he is no patsy. He is vicious, a vicious, vicious slanderer. He is a slanderer par excellence. He is a false accuser, and he will falsely accuse you before God, and he'll seek to do it before others. Unjustly criticizing in order to harm and condemn. So he's the adversary, the slanderer, the devil. And what else does God want us to know about him? Thirdly, he is like a roaring lion. He is like a roaring lion, okay? That walketh about, prowls about. So our sworn enemy, adversary, our vicious slanderer, is always on the prowl. He prowls about, see who he may devour. John MacArthur wrote this: the devil commands the demonic realm and administrates the human fallen world system. He never stops, he never rests, he never sleeps, nor do his demons who do his every bidding. He untiringly, like a predator in the night of his own evil darkness, hunts to kill. He untiringly hunts to kill. Notice the phrase, as a roaring lion. I think it's important to note that we are not told he is a roaring lion. Okay, get that straight. Satan is no lion. He is a fraud. He is a fake. He is not a lion. The lion is a king of the jungle. He has a reputation of being bold and ferocious. A lion symbolizes power, dominion, strength, and courage. Our Savior is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5, but the devil is no lion. He's just a pretender. His bark is worse than his bite. God has shackled him. He's a lion who's been declawed and his teeth pulled out, and he can roar all day long and not touch one of his chosen as God wills. You see, we are safe. We are safe. What's Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? One little word shall slay him, I believe it goes. And Martin Luther is known to have thrown his bottle of ink at the devil. He was always talking to the devil at night. He seemed to have this obsession of the devil bothering him all the time. So he threw his inkwell at the devil. So he can roar all he wants, but he cannot destroy the believer. Hebrews 2:14 is an important verse along this line. We read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also, likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him, or make powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, he didn't annihilate the devil. He just made his power invalid, powerless, brought it to nothing. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath this. And Simon, of course, is Peter, who is writing to these believers in our passage here. And he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Could it be that as for Peter, Jesus prays for you? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He prays for you in this regard. Would Satan like to have you? Sure he would. He's seeking someone to devour, to sift his wheat. And you and I have no power but to believe and have faith. And Christ prays that your faith not fail, else it will fail. The fourth thing I must know about the devil is that he walks about. He walks about, literally. He walks around in a complete circuit. He prowls about like a lion. He's always on the hunt, always looking for ways to get at your heart and to get at your life. And it's as though every day and every night he walks around and around your house looking for ways to attack, looking for weaknesses in your armor, and he'll use any and every means to get at you, to destroy you. He'll use your flesh. He'll use the lust of the flesh, and Satan is good at that. Isn't he? He'll use the attraction and tinsel and glitter of worldliness to cause you to compromise your faith and even deny your God. The fifth thing I must know is he's seeking to devour. He is ever searching, ever seeking. He's like a wolf walking around the flock of sheep, looking for a lamb who wanders from its mother, or a sheep who strays from the shepherd and becomes vulnerable to vicious attacks from the wolf. And when we get away from the Lord, we're not walking with Him, and we're playing with sin, and we've given in to the lust of the flesh, whatever form it may be in, you're easy prey for the devil then. He's got you where he wants you. And when he finds what he's seeking, he will devour. This means swallow, destroy, drink down, consume. And when you wander from God, you'll wander right to Satan. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life." Many a good man and a good woman has been devoured, destroyed by their falling for the temptation of the devil. Don't forget how the devil tempted even Jesus Christ three times and in three different realms: the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when Jesus had gone for 40 days without food, that's when the tempter came to him and sought to lure him away from obedience to the Father. There was a time in Peter's life when Peter totally underestimated the power of the devil. At the Last Supper, remember when Jesus told the men that one among them would betray him, and each man asked, Is it I? Matthew 26:22. And then he announced Peter's betrayal, and he said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." We already looked in that. Luke 22:31 and 32. And that very night, in the courtyard, as they were taking Jesus before Pilate, Satan sifted Peter like wheat. And now here's Peter, years later, writing to this young flock and warning about the dangers of the devil that he personally knew about all too well. We are no match for Satan, and thus we need the whole armor of God. And Peter played right into the devil's hands and denied the Lord. He denied that he even knew him. I know not the man. I don't even know him. Can you believe it? The devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. We have an adversary. Three duties to deal with the devil. Number one, one I must be. Number two, one I must know. And number three, finally, one I must do. What must I do? Resist. That's all. Resist. Simple, right? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist, 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 and never stop resisting. And it seems like the older I get, the more I realize that I've got a battle. I am in a battle, and it seems to me worse than it ever was. And I've got to resist, resist, resist. I take a stand against. I withstand. I oppose. I take my stand, and I will not be moved. I take my stand as I stand in the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And it's only in Him that I can stand. Again, God said in Ephesians 6, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Stand up for Jesus. Stand against the devil. Go into the battle. James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't that wonderful? God has given me the power to stand, to resist. I don't have to give in. I don't have to be overcome by the flesh and by satanic temptation. Satan is a liar, remember that, and a deceiver. And the only sure way to stand up against him is my faithful obedience to biblical truth. This battle is a spiritual one, and it must be fought with spiritual weaponry in the supernatural realm. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. So resist. Will you resist today? Use those weapons that God has given to you. And remember 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Maybe beginning with verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now is in the world. And then he adds in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is God in you than the devil can ever be. Christ is a lion. The devil is a pretender. And he can't touch you as long as you are continually touching the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, in prayer, in his word, in obedience. Be on guard. Know your enemy. Resist. And all will be well in our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your warning to us, for teaching us a few truths that we need to know about the devil and how to resist him, how to go against him, Lord. And we know we can only go in the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. Even as Gideon went against the Midianites, and as Joshua went against the enemy, Lord, and Jericho, and was victorious. So we can go against Satan and the flesh, and the victory is ours, and we give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So give victory today to that one here this morning who's struggling. Maybe it's a battle of the flesh, Lord. It's been a long battle, and they're very weary, but you give grace, you give strength, you give power to resist. And you offer forgiveness if we will but come. Bless, Lord, as we close, we give ourselves to you. Thank you so much for loving us, showing us your grace, revealing us your power and your word. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.